Take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 2, please. Genesis chapter 2. Today we begin a series of messages that I believe is not only timely, but very, very necessary for where we are as a church. We'll be looking to Scripture for the next few weeks. I'm not really sure how long, but for at least the next few weeks. And looking specifically at the family. There's something unique about all of us here today, and whether our family is in heaven or if we were estranged from our family, everyone here had a mother and had a father, and ever how that role was and ever how it maybe was broken or fractured, all of us had somebody that brought us into the world. And I think one of the greatest resources the church has is to step back and maybe get out of the noise of culture and to ask ourselves what the Bible actually says about the big ticket items in life. And then from the big ticket items, those massive gargantuan things in life that are so important, that even in the smallest, tiny, minute detail, that the Bible is perfectly capable of answering every question we have for our family. That's the beauty of the Word of God, is that it is absolutely relevant, it is absolutely necessary, and it is absolutely sufficient to answer every question you have for your life and for your family. A series of messages, and the way I've sort of approached this from my heart before the Lord, is the family, or looking for the family that God builds. The family that God builds. And maybe the question instantly is asked, does God build families? I think we can answer in the affirmative. Absolutely. God builds families. I want to say from the very beginning of this, we're not just preaching these messages because the family is a popular subject to discuss. We're doing this not because it's a fashionable topic of church life. We are genuinely, as His people, internally and intentionally seeking His face, because the family, truth is, the family as God designed it is under constant open assault every day. Our country, America, is so specific and it's so peculiar because not only are we blessed to have the truth of the Word of God and generations of that truth, but we are one of the most blessed people, if not, I believe in my heart, I would submit to you, the most blessed nation ever to live in human history. We have more money, more resource, more food, more clean water, more fuel than any nation that has ever existed, and it's not even close. For recorded history, never has there been a group of people, even in the Ottoman and the Roman and the Egyptian empires, there has never been anything like the American empire of today. We are blessed beyond measure. Within a 10 square mile vicinity of this church, there are literally dozens, maybe even as many as hundreds of establishments that sell quality food. Everyone here today, the expectation is that if you have a home, you have power in that home, you have clean and running water in that home, you have a roof over your head that doesn't leak, in so much that there are county and state and federal laws regulating the quality of home that you're allowed to live in legally in our country. There is nothing like America. But with all the blessing and with all that God's given us, there's also a drifting, a massive cultural shift, nothing minor, nothing small, nothing delicate, but a violent, rapid deterioration. I believe we go back to the post-World War II era. God had given us the victory in multiple theaters of war. We came back victorious. We had the baby boom. So many people were born by the 50s. We are prosperous beyond understanding. And then somehow by the time you get to the 1990s, there seems to be something that was broken somewhere along the 80s maybe. And it seems that by the 90s, American Christians, I'm talking about the church now, has become more materialistic and more distracted than ever before. And from that point in the 90s to where we are today, we have seen not only a cultural shift, but a shift in the church. As far as the cultural shift that we've seen, we have watched the unraveling of the most basic human institution that God ever ordained. It's the family. All around us, the evidence of this is very obvious. Marriage in our culture is treated very lightly. Purity is mocked. Children are pressured even earlier than ever. Never before has there ever been pressure on children as early as there is pressure now, even in elementary school. Authority is resented. Roles in the home are blurred. Biblical family structure is laughed at. And what God established as a place of love and safety, joy, truth, and moral formation is now seen by mainstream opinion and culture as outdated, as oppressive, and expendable, something that we need to get rid of. For example, and this is not just a few, but most secular universities and colleges are nothing more than pagan temples of satanic thought. They've become propaganda machines that rage against God and anything that represents God. These are multi-billion dollar industries designed to indoctrinate, radicalize, and instill rebellion against authority. And hear me, it's done so really well in this generation. It's been very, very effective. These so-called educational institutions are camouflaged enemies of the church. They are anti-God and anti-Christ, and they are anti-family. That's just one small sample size of culture. There are many different paths we could follow to talk about. And the world is not confused about what it's doing. The spirit of the age is not accidentally brushing up against the family. It is deliberately pressing against the family, and it's doing so to crush it. The world wants to redefine the family. It wants to weaken the family. It wants to hollow it out. And if possible, it wants to completely, utterly destroy the family according to God. My heart today is not just what's happening in the culture. We could spend the rest of the day until we are blue in the face assessing the nasty and assessing the evil and the wickedness and the debauchery of the culture. Listen, my heart is internal. My heart is for what's happening inside the church, even here in our homes. We know and we can all acknowledge, every one of us, that the world is not a safe place. It is a scary place. It is a violent place. It is a worrisome place. But my heart this morning is not to point out to all the things that the world is doing wrong. My heart this morning is to begin to look at what's happening in the homes of the ones who are to be ambassadors of Christ in that sin-sick culture. What's happening inside the church? And better yet, what's happening inside the homes of the church? The church is not insulated from the battle for the family. We have Christian homes with no prayer life. We have fathers present physically, but completely and totally absent spiritually in the home. We have moms that are carrying fears and anxieties and burdens, and they're doing so alone. We have children being shaped more by screens and social media than by scripture. We have parents sitting in church today in blue chairs who will be living their secret lives online tomorrow and at work. We have adults sitting here today even that know the language of the church, but whose hearts are cold towards God. And all of this in love. It's not to be mean. It's not to beat your head up against a big Bible. It's to speak the truth in love. But all of that activity and all of that mentality creates homes that wear the Christian label, but are not ruled by the word of God, And because of that, these are families that are not built by God. One of the great tragedies of our day is that even where there has been much discussion about the family, there has been very little transformation in the families of the church. You go to any Christian bookstore that's still standing, or you look at the top rated Christian books at any point in the year, and it'll be some topic about the family or a position within the family. There are books and conferences and seminars and sermons and endless conversations and podcasts, yet the drift in the church continues to get worse and deteriorate more. We've talked a lot about the family, but the truth is, talking about the family is not the solution. The answer is found in the sold out, lock, stock, and barrel submission to the God who designed the family. That's why this matters, because God has not stuttered. God has not changed his mind on the issue. And for every parent that's here, you can be absolutely certain that God has not left your home without direction, instruction, and order in 2026. God's not brought you to this place and abandoned you and your family to leave you to guess. And God's design for the family is not up for debate. And this is not my opinion. I'm not interested this morning in my opinion. I'm interested this morning in God's opinion. There is a divine pattern for a home. There is divine structure for a marriage. There is a divine structure even for fathers and mothers and children. There's divine purpose in the building of a family. And when we want to know that pattern, we don't have to go to the rubble pile of the culture that has fallen and collapsed around us to look for understanding. Hear me, if culture, if modern day thinking and culture is shaping the trajectory of your home, then the path where your family is headed is not a place of blessing. And it's not a place inside the perfect will of God for your family. We are believers. We are Christians. We do not go to the world for its opinion on how to build our families. Mamas that love Jesus don't listen to Instagram or TikTok on what it means to be a mama. Daddies who love Jesus and who follow Jesus do not listen to the opinion of a podcast to figure out, how do I be a daddy? We go to the Word, 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 and by the power of the Spirit, we are illuminated with Scripture and with truth on how to lead and how to build our families. I believe with all my heart that this is one of the greatest needs of the hour, that the church would quit assuming that our homes are sound simply because they are respectable. And that we would begin asking honestly before God whether our homes actually match the plan of God. You hear me this morning? Time is a thief. Amen, Brother Heath? Time is a thief. Every single day of your life matters. Every day that a father leads or does not lead his children towards Christ, it matters. Every single mother who nurtures her children for God or who chooses not to nurture her children for God, listen, it matters. Every day that a child is shaped by truth or shaped by the world, it matters. Every day that a home is governed by Christ or governed by self, it matters. A family is not built in one dramatic moment. It's built day by day, truth by truth, choice by choice, and pattern by pattern. And only what is done for God through God unto the glory of God actually matters when it's all said and done. So we have to begin. As believers, we have to be honest and we have to go back to the beginning. We have to go to where everything stands or falls. We have to begin at the foundation. The foundation, it's a great place to start. Because if the foundation is off, the structure will not stand. If the footing is wrong, cracks will eventually begin to show. And if the family of Trinity Baptist Church is going to be rescued, if we're going to be strengthened and all for the glory of God in our generation, then we must be brought back to the foundation of what God himself has laid. Notice with me the inception of the family in Genesis 2. For the sake of time, go to verse 18. Genesis 2 and 18. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on your screen. Genesis 2 and 18. If you're there, say amen. Amen. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he could call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave the names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, but she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Would you pray with me? Holy Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, as humbly as we can before you, God, we bow, asking now for your touch, for your guidance, and God, for your words to be spoken in this room. Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. Help me deliver the heart of the message as you put it in my heart. God, help me to do it in the tone, the voice, and the volume that would bring the most glory and honor to you. And God, do it in a way that gets a hold of the hearts of people. God, I pray that the Holy Ghost would have his way and his will in this place. And God, I pray that if there be anyone lost under the sound of my voice, God, that today you would do something for their heart that only you can do. Lord, we pray now, even now, for our families. And Lord, we plead the blood over every family that's here under the sound of my voice. Take it and bless it. Use us for your glory. Hide us again behind the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let the church say amen. This is the foundation of the family. And here's the truth that I want to drive into your heart in this moment. In a world that has rebelled against God's design for the home, the church must return to the foundation of the family as God created, as God ordered, and as God rules over the family. Three very simple truths, and then we'll move on with our day. Number one, notice the origin of the family. Where did the family originate? If you're going to understand, and if I'm going to understand the family, then we have to begin where God began. We do not begin with social theory. We surely, in this day, do not begin with political ideology. We do not get into the modern confusion of understanding or even cultural preference. We go back to the beginning. That's exactly what Jesus did. If you want to follow the model of Jesus, this is exactly what our Lord did. Matthew 19, please, if you want to turn in your Bible. Matthew 19, it'll be on your screen as well. Notice the Lord Jesus as he speaks. Matthew 19 and verse 4. "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which is made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." When the Lord Jesus wanted to settle this issue with the audience that was listening to him, he did not appeal to what men were saying in his day. He appealed to what God had already said, what he had already done. And that's where we have to begin. The family, you hear me, did not originate in Anglo-Saxon culture. That's where you say amen. Amen. The family does not begin in the far-off reaching days of Persian rule of the world, nor Greek, nor Roman ideology. The family was initiated and the family was started by holy, holy God. The family belongs to God. The idea of the family. It's not culture. It's not government. It's not academia. It's not human imagination that said, hey, it might be good for man and woman to get together and to have children and enjoy a lifelong connection. No, that idea, that institution came from holy God. Look at verse 18 again in Genesis 2. You can flip back there or it'll be on your screen. And the Lord God said, notice this, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. All the husbands in the room say amen.
Amen.
All the husbands in the room say amen like you mean it.
Amen.
Thank God for this verse. Thank God that it wasn't good enough for Adam to have a giraffe, a koala bear, and some bugs. Thank God there was more in the plan of God that man would have a true helpmeet.
Amen.
The remarkable statement here is what God says. God says it is not good. And if you go back and look at the entire creation account, God made and God evaluated, and everything that he had made was good. But now, for the first time, something is called not good. It is not good that the man should be alone. And that wasn't because God had made a mistake or that Adam was a flawed creation. The point is that man alone did not yet display the full design that God intended for companionship, for covenant promise, for fruitfulness, and for the building of the home. God was preparing in Adam to do something greater and to reveal grace and mercy and love in a way that no other way could be done. The family was born out of divine intention and purpose. Hear this, God saw the need. He saw the need. He supplied the answer in the family. He established the home. That means that this is not accidental. This is not a social convenience. It is not a human experiment. It is not something people just stumble into. It is something that God deliberately ordained. He literally owns the trademark and the patent on the family. Genesis 2, go to verse 21. Back to Genesis, please. Notice what it says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Some of you hear that and think, my goodness, I would love that nap, that deep sleep. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Adam saw Eve and he went, whoa, man, woman. Every time I look over and see Miranda, I go, whoa, man. Amen, Brother Jerry. Whoa, man. Adam saw his helpmeet. Don't miss that. Don't miss the fact that God did not merely approve of the family. It wasn't Adam's idea. Adam didn't know any better. God actively formed the family. God made the woman. He brought her to the man. And then God established the union. God built the first home. If you want to know who built the first home and the first family, it wasn't Adam and it wasn't Eve. God built the first family. The family belongs to God because it came from God. And if God created the family, then hear this in love this morning. It means that man has no right to redefine what God has made. Man has no claim, no right, no legality, no constitution, no law. There is nothing within the constructs of men that gives men the right to look at God and say, we want to change the rules. It's not our place. And that's where the rebellion of our day, our age, that's where it really lies. I want you to pay close attention here. I think God's going to help us understand and see some of the pressure that's on our church. The problem in our generation is that the world wants to bypass the foundation of God's authority and bypass the foundation of God's plan. Our culture is actively, every day, rebelling against the design that God gave in the first place. The world acts as though the family can be reinvented. And how is the world reinventing the family? By sexual preference, by reshaping political pressures, by a redefined satanic culture. But hear me, the Creator has already spoken. The family existed before the state. The family existed before the school system. Before Harvard University, there was the plan and the pattern that God had designed thousands of years before anybody ever instituted any institution. God, He designed the family. The family existed before even civilization existed. The family existed before every human institution that now acts as if it can govern it. God founded the family before any of them existed. And when all of the pagans and the God-haters are eternally cast into hell, weeping and gnashing the teeth, God will still rule and God will still reign. And God owns the family. You say, that's very harsh language. Sometimes the truth is not easy. Sometimes the truth is not pleasant to the ears. But there is a high and holy being, and His name is God. And He rules over the universe, and He rules over the affairs of men. Hear me, church, all of the believers in the room, say amen so that I know that you're here this morning. Amen. Believers, Christians, church, you have been called by God to be the great advocate in our day for the family. Who will stand for the family if the church doesn't stand for the family? We've been given the task, the role, and the responsibility to stand for the family. So when the world tells us that the family is fluid, when the world tells us that the family is negotiable or it's open to revision, then the church must answer with holy clarity, and our answer must be that the family came from God, and that the family, you hear me this morning, that the family is not for sale. It wasn't for sale in Poppy's day. It wasn't for sale in Granddaddy's day. It wasn't for sale in Daddy's day. And by God, by His grace and His mercy, it will not be for sale in Theodore's day. There has to be something in the heart of the church that rises up against the culture and against the wickedness and against the trajectory of hell and says, God hath spoken, so we will obey. God owns and instituted, He originated the family. God's plan, His design for the family, it's not mine. This isn't Winston's opinion. This isn't even Baptist identity. This is just the simple Bible truth of the plan for the family, and it's already been finalized. God needs no revisions to His blueprint. God does not need your big heart to get ahead of the truth of the Word of God. The human heart is desperately wicked. It is deceitful above all. And just because it feels right and just because it feels good does not make it right. God owns, instituted, and originated the family. Anything else that goes against God and against His plan and against the family, you hear me now in love, it is perverted, it is unholy, and it is unnatural. Anything outside the bounds of what God has instituted for family is unholy, it is unnatural, and it is truly perverted. It's a form of psychological and a form of spiritual abuse against children. Children are to have a home where there is a mama and there is a daddy. Children are not to have a home where there are two daddies or two mamas. Children are not to have a home where daddy pretends to be mama or mama pretends to be daddy. A family belongs to God or it is not a family. And because it comes from God, it carries dignity. And because it carries dignity, it must be handled with reverence. And because it must be handled with reverence, the church must never back down. We must never blush. We must never bend. We must never bow to the world and the pressure of the narrative of the world when it calls the family something totally different than what God has called the family. It's not theirs to redefine. Do you hear me? There's a reason that hell hates the home. And it's because the home is not man's invention, it's God's institution. There's a reason that culture wars against biblical marriage and biblical manhood and biblical womanhood and parental authority and sexual purity and the raising of children in truth. And it's because every assault on the family is ultimately an assault on the wisdom of the God who made the family. So if the family is ever going to be right, we must settle in our hearts the origin. Because it came from God, it is sacred. Because it came from God, it is settled. And because it came from God, it is not ours nor the world's to rewrite. That is the origin of the family. But God did not merely create the family, you hear me? Number two, He also gave order to the family. There is the origin of the family, where it began, but then there's the order. Notice with me back in Genesis 2, go to verse 23 if you would. Genesis 2 and 23. If you're there, say amen. Amen. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." This is one of the great foundation stones of all scripture on the family. From here, as we just read a few moments ago, Jesus quoted this in Matthew chapter 19. The Apostle Paul will quote it again in Ephesians 5. This idea, this structure, this order of the home, it stands kind of as the headwaters, if you will, concerning biblical truth on marriage and the home. And what it teaches is very simple. God didn't only create the family, but He gave order to the family. God is not the author of chaos. God is the author of order and structure. Hear me. It is not an elitist attitude to say that God gave shape, structure, design, and arrangement to the family. Just because we're from the mountains, and just because we got some folks that come down from the South Carolina low country, they call themselves rednecks. I love rednecks. And then there's the mountain folk up here in Western North Carolina. We are not rednecks. Don't get that wrong. We're hillbillies. Brother Jerry said present. And we have a good time. And we know how to cook out on the 4th of July. And we know how to buy fireworks over the state line that are illegal and do things that maybe David West taught me how to do. I don't know. And there's a wonderful spirit of being an American and even living in the South. I love the freedoms that God has given me and the fact that I don't live in New York City where I can't carry peacefully a firearm. Praise God, I live in North Carolina where I can. I enjoy that, do you? But in all of that, in our freedoms and in the gifts and the liberties that God has given us, even in that little bit of rambunctiousness that lives on the inside of us in our culture, our Appalachian mentality, there still, from God, has to be order, structure, design, and arrangement within the family. Within the family. That means that the family is not random. It's not open-ended, and it's never left undefined. Notice that the family is ordered by divine distinction. Pay close attention to what I'm saying, to distinctions. What are the distinctions in the family? We'll go back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. Look at what it says. And He answered and said unto them, "Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Notice the words there. That He made which, that He which made them, made them. He made them. Say that with me. He made them. That's not incidental formation. That's foundational truth. God made it in distinction. God made it in complementarity. God made it with perfect design. Everything that God had in His plan for the family, listen to me, it works. How do we know that to be true? Because you're here. God's design always leads to blessing. God's path always leads to life and creation. Notice around you at all the people that are here. Everyone here has a biological mother and a biological father. And how do we know that to be true? Because you're here and because God made order and structure. There are distinctives. And he even takes it farther and says male and female. It's very simple. And in our generation, this is exactly where the enemy presses with violence. Satan's plan is to erase distinction, blur identity, dismantle order, and make confusion appear compassionate. I had someone ask me not too long ago, I made a statement on a Wednesday night about the foolishness and the violence of transgenderism being taught in our children's schools. That as young as 8 and 9 years old, that children would be force-fed a satanic doctrine that would confuse their little minds about where they go to the restroom. Boys go to the boys' room and girls go to the girls' room. It's pretty simple. But in an age of confusion, the spirit of the age is just that. It's to take the small, simple, basic truths and to confuse it to where it's a contentious thing to say that there are male and there are female and there are distinctives. And the natural order is that one man is with one woman and anything else is outside the bounds of God's plan. That right there, eventually in America on our current trajectory, will be illegal for me to say, just as it is in Canada. Do you hear me? There's a war for the family. God not only brought it into existence in its origin, but God gave order through distinction. And the distinctions that God has given for the family is not a cultural burden, but it is a creational gift. I thank God I'm not a woman. I'm looking at you, baby. I could not do or be who you are. And to try to be would be some horrible tragedy on the whole universe. I can't be my wife, and my wife can't be me. If there were two of me, you'd have to shut the whole thing down. Start over. God gave us the distinctives, not in any way for us to use as a crowbar over the other, but God gave us the distinctives to be a blessing to the family and to the home. Look in verse 24 again. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. I think that might be in my new life verse. Cleave to his wife. I love you, honey. I love everything about you. And I don't know fully what it is in the Hebrew and the Aramaic to cleave, but that's what I want to do. I want to cleave to you. In my heart, it means I don't want to let go. That's what God puts inside the heart of a man and a woman who pursue God and pursue his order and pursue his design for the family. He puts love in their heart that is ordered and protected by his truth and by his design. There's order to the family because marriage, if you look at marriage the correct way, it creates new earthly bonds of loyalty and it is a display of the covenant. A man leaves, he cleaves, and the two become one. They become one flesh. Not two isolated lives merely sharing a roof as static roommates. All the mamas and daddies say amen. Amen. Say amen louder. Amen. God didn't call you to have a roommate. God called you to have a wife. God called you to have a husband. God joined the two into one, into union. And that means that in order for the family to really be blessed and to be in the perfect will of God, that means that that union, that connection is permanent. Listen, Our churches are full of people who were divorced for cause, maybe even biblically for cause. I'm not here to take a baseball bat and go after divorced people. Some of the best people, some of the best Christians I know are divorced people. You hear me this morning? We're going to get real. But God's order and His structure in the inception of the family is that when a man and a woman get married, they say, "I do," forever. Is there grace and mercy? Yes. Are there second chances and fifth chances and 27th chances with God? Thank God there is, or I would be in big trouble. But the marriage union between a man and a woman, you hear me, if you're divorced and God gave you a helpmeet that you could have for the rest of your life, you better thank God every day that He gave you a spouse that loves you and who has forgiven you and who accepts you. And even now you can walk hand in hand together for the glory of God with a story to help other people that they do not have to come to the pain and to the pressure of divorce. Listen to me, divorce destroys the family. And we ought to pray with all fervency and being transparent and real and honest that no one in our church, our prayer is that no one in our church would experience the pain of divorce. Yes, that both would love God and pursue each other and go after each other. And then if God has blessed you with second or even third chances, that you would do your best to protect it. God orchestrates and orders the home. God gave you a partner for permanence, exclusivity. God gave you a partner for intimacy. And you hear me, if you're married under the sound of my voice today, the intimacy, the responsibility is one to the other. It is a role of give and take, love and forgiveness, honesty and transparency. It's needs that are physical, it's needs that are emotional, and needs that are sexual. According to the order of God. Hear me in love and with all humility before God. The church has to start talking about the relationship between a man and a woman when they're married and what it means to be in a right sexual relationship with the right person as God ordained it. Why? Because God designed it. We've spent generations not talking about the marriage bed of the Christian family, and we are now paying the price because of it. The only thing God will bless is a pure sexual relationship between one man and one woman who are married and nothing else. That's God's design. That's His order for the family. You say, you can't say that out loud. I promise you, the world has no problem talking about it in front of your children every time they're on Instagram and every time they're on TikTok and every time they're on Snapchat. Moms and dads, leaders in the church, we've got to start talking about the order and the structure of the home as God intended. Let the church say, amen. Amen. When that order is lost in the home begins to disintegrate. Hear me, embrace the order that God has given in the home. The world will hear order in the home and it will imagine and even call it oppression. Some people just need to toughen up. God offers order as protection. The world hears structure and imagines restriction. But God offers restriction as structure and wisdom. Order is what makes peace in your home possible. Order is what gives stability to the love in your home. And order is what guards the family from chaos. And some homes, even today, Christian homes, are in total chaos. Where God gives order, man finds blessing. Where God gives order, man finds blessing. And where man creates confusion, the family begins to fracture. It's wonderful to see the origin. It's order. It's wonderful to see the order of the home. But who now has the right to govern this family? Thirdly and lastly is the oversight of the family. It's not enough to believe that God made the family, and it's not enough to acknowledge that God even gave order and arranged the family. The home must also live under the rule of God. Everybody has a boss. Shake your head like this. Yes. Everybody has a boss. And every home should have a ruler. And ultimately that ruler should be always God. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 19:6 again, "Wherefore they are no more twain," meaning they're no longer two entities, but one flesh. They're one. We're a unit. It's Winston and Miranda. It's Nathan and Jessica. It's Jesse and Michael. It's Pam and Chris. It's you and your wife, you and your husband. The two have become one. Then he says, let no man put asunder, meaning what God put together, let no man touch it. That's oversight, that is authority, that's Christ saying that what God establishes, man has no authority to dismantle it. The home is not to be governed by feeling and emotion. It's not to be governed by convenience. It's not to be governed by screaming and yelling at each other. Listen to me in love. If your house is a bunch of screaming and yelling, back and forth all the time, it's nothing more than aggression and pressure that your children feel in a way that's hard to even describe, and God will never bless it. God will never bless it. We don't govern our homes by our emotions. Why? Because my emotions can get out of control fast. My home has to be governed by God and His Word. You say, well, our generation is teaching a new school of thought that you just let everybody be what they want to be and let them follow their own heart and have their own personality. And we don't believe in restriction in the home. God won't bless that. God is a God of order. God is a God of structure. God is a God of rule. It's the rules that keep us from getting killed. Why are there speed limits? Because if there weren't, we'd kill each other about every day. Why are there rules? Why are there regulations? Because we are fallen human beings. And we always look to push it to the edge. And in this, there's peace for the house. Wouldn't you love to go a full week, moms and dads, without spaghetti being slung on the wall and everybody fussing and fighting and yelling and screaming? Wouldn't it be wonderful to walk into the house and there'd be some peace and some joy, some laughing and some smiling, some love and some connection? Wouldn't that be wonderful? That can only happen if God is in charge of the house. That means the real question in every home that all of us need to face, Miranda and I with Theodore, we need to face this same question with all of you. The question is not what works for us, but the question is, what has God said? That's the dividing line for the family. What has God said? Miss Angie, you can help me as we close. What has God said to your family and to mine? If you have your Bible, I want you to lift it up. I hope you haven't put it up yet. We're not done with it. Right here. Right here. This is it, choir. Right here. This is it. What has God said to your family, David? Brother Doug, what's God said to your family? Where did God speak to the Guy family? It's right here. Just like He did the Sextons and the Parrishes and the Davises and the Rashes and the Hawkins. God talked to us. He instructed us from right here. This is the plan. This is the perfect sketch. This is the perfect blueprint for your house. Every time. So the question then is not what works for my family. And listen, in our culture, it'll be said like this. We have busy schedules. Our kids have a lot of ball to play. Our family likes to travel. We have the means. All wonderful things. But at the end of the day, it's not what the softball coach said or the baseball coach said. It's not what the vacation allowance is in the house. It's what God's Word said. And God's Word says, boy, it's getting real quiet in this Baptist church this morning. Praise God. It's not about what you feel is right. It's not about what you even think is best for your children. It's about what God has said is best for your children. That is the foundation of the home. And the truth is, we'll either bow to this or we won't. But all across the nation, Brother Heath's here this morning. He had the opportunity to be here. Brother Austin, these guys that travel, they go all over the country to churches, and they can report back to you that the church in America is choking to death spiritually. It's not because there ain't Bible preaching. And it's not because there are choirs who are not singing or musicians who are not playing their instruments Or it's not because of even money in the bank. It's because the Christian home is fading so fast. This is an opportunity over the next few weeks as mamas and as daddies. I don't care if you're divorced. I don't care if you're a single mother or a single father. For all of us that are here, nuclear families, grandmamas and granddaddies, aunts and uncles, if you're just a member of this local church, we all have a responsibility to each other to pray and to seek God.